And we can hear the birds singing in your yard.
Yeah, isn't that nice? And summertime, we can have the windows open. It's so nice. Just say the opening prayer with me, please. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's do a short meditation. I'll have more to say about this later. It's a song that Christian song that I like. It doesn't fit perfectly into Mother's teachings, but some parts, the bhakti parts, she would like.
Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become, these hands all dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One.
Joel, I will. My first reading would be, is from it's from Acts 22, and beginning with verse 17. It's not exactly what I was looking for, but it's close. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, now this is Paul speaking, and it came to pass that when I was come again unto Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And this is from 1 Samuel 19. Let's see. And Paul was after David. So he, and David was with Samuel. And he said that he had heard that they had gone. He asked and said, this is Saul now. Saul asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went, this is now Saul, he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is from 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 21. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death he come. Ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a very different interpretation. And then I have one more thing I hope you'll like. You know, it's funny, this new, I came across this the other day. It's by a Swami from Vivekananda Group, the Ramakrishna Mission. And so we'll play this. So this is about Ramakrishna's term of his claim that plunging into black water is what he was referring to as samadhi. And I think this description is very, very interesting.
So my name is Wali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. My question goes to something that I read in the Gospel of Sri Ramakrishna. There is a reference, getting back to the ocean, of going into the black water. And who would be there to report on it? Can you elucidate on that, please?
All right. So in those days, there was this idea that when you go into the deep ocean, nobody comes back. Kalapani, they would go. And there was also the colonial government would send people across that into jails for people who revolted against the colonial power. So nobody crosses the black waters. That was a kind of saying. Similarly, Sri Ramakrishna would use these as metaphors. When you plunge mentally, in the mind, into that reality, and that can be, what do I mean by plunge? Didn't you just say, Swami, that we are that reality? Yes, you are that reality. But the mind which is investigating this can now be stilled in meditation. It's called samadhi. Right? And then the mind is stilled, but not asleep. It's like being fully awake in deep sleep, if you can wrap your mind around that. Fall asleep, you're not aware of the external world, you're not aware of the physical body, you're not aware of the mind, you're not even aware of that I am sleeping. If you're aware of that, you're not sleeping. And in sleep, you're deep in deep sleep. But here you're awake, you're fully awake. The world is blanked out. The body and the senses and the mind is also blanked out. And yet you are endlessly aware. From an external perspective, you might see to be not aware of anything. Sri Ramakrishna goes into samadhi many times. So many people saw this. Not only that, he would become as still. The description always was, he becomes like a picture. As still as a picture. A doctor examined him. Heartbeat stopped. Breathing stopped. They touched the eyeball, no reflex. It's like being dead. Not only being unaware, actually being dead or in deep coma. And yet, when he was asked, were you unconscious at that time? No. Sri Ramakrishna's response was, does one meditating on consciousness become unconscious? So it's only consciousness, but no object to it. There's no object, no limited object, which is, you're aware of a limited object. All right. Now there are many of these states. They are studied in a system called yoga. It's not just one samadhi. Samadhis are of different grades and different types. Now the point being asked here is, so it is, you are aware. And what is it like exactly? Well, two things. And that state, obviously you can't speak. Because there is, from your perspective, there's no world, there's nobody to speak to, there's no body, there's no speech, there's not even a mind. Coming back from that state, arising from that state in the sense that the body-mind starts functioning again. You are clearly aware of, you means the mind now is clearly aware of what happened there. But there is no way of expressing it at all. Only approximations can be there. And those approximations are basically the basis of all religion. The way the masters in different religions have pointed it out. And mystics who have realized it have pointed towards it. And many practices which will help you to reach that. Another example he uses, the salt doll who went to measure the ocean. If a salt doll goes to measure the ocean, first of all, measuring the ocean is impossible for the doll. Second, can it do so? The moment it enters the ocean, it becomes the ocean. It floats up into the ocean, becomes the ocean. There's no individual left who will come back and say that the ocean is like this. Even when in Jivan Mukta, the person actually comes back in the sense, it seems to from our perspective that a person has come back. From that person's perspective, there's no more person anymore. And there is no way of describing that. There are ways of pointing it out, which can help others. I don't know if that answered your question.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
I've asked God to give me some understanding for what the what communion is in the Eucharist communion in the Christian Church, especially the Catholics and the Orthodox and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, the Anglican. They all do this. They have a formal rite around the Eucharist, consecrating it, etc. And it as I was preparing this today, and it's occurred to me before, but never so clearly, because I was looking into Bible verses that associated it with these deeper trances. And I was most shocked by Saul having that experience. This is open to all people. Here Saul is portrayed as the bad person. And he's going after our hero David, in fact. And he has respect for Samuel, so he can't do too much there. So it's a long story. The relationships that between Paul, Saul and David, King Saul, I should say. And then the idea that people fell into trances with, in Acts, it talks about Paul having that experience I just showed, where he was told he was in the spirit and lifted up, and he was told to leave Jerusalem for his own safety. And then also there was the, this happened to Peter also. He was lifted up in trance, lifted up in spirit. And so, you know, the kind of samadhi experience and trance state that Sri Ramakrishna was having was what's called, what Mother and Master called Savakalpa Samadhi. And because the body is not moving, whereas in Nirvikalpa Samadhi, the body can be moving as though naturally, and can be, the experience can be that outwardly that the person's living there and communicating, talking as a normal person, as normally, as in any other normal state. But the person in that state is lifted up and feeling God's presence so strongly, living and communing with God continuously at a deeper level. Sahaja Samadhi, of course, is that like Papa and Mother and I believe Master, though he didn't use that word, he used established in Nirvikalpa, he called it Param. Those who had established themselves that high were called Param Muktas. But this is all just terminology. And the idea that breaking bread, that the Eucharist, it's coded to mean these higher states. It's interesting that we talk about people finally, you know, arguing, fighting, and later coming to terms, and that they broke bread as a signal that they had things were settled between them, and that people wanted to come to terms with each other and the circumstances associated with the, you know, the fight, the battle, the other aspects of an argument or something worse, of course, physical battle, war, etc. And to break bread is used as a way of, as a kind of a communing between two people. And then I think what is being done, there's so much symbology in the Bible that they're really talking about, Jesus is talking about, that when you consecrate this bread and do this in remembrance of me, that you are taking part in a great meal with God. And there are two types, two things that's being described there, and that's the body and the blood. And Mother talked about blood, the changing of wine into water into wine, that was talking about going from the physical to the astral body, and the blood being bathed in the blood of Christ, etc. But the blood is transferred from the physical to the astral body, and then the heart is on the other side, is felt to beat on the other side. So these are major changes to someone who attains these states. So ecstasy, bliss, these higher states, They're all things that we have within ourselves. And the reason I love that song is that she's talking about being, you know, unworthy and having sinned against God. And what I feel from that is that when you have remorse and you regret, you apologize and you say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me." And you know, the way the Christians talk about it, and all humans really, but it is such a relief of the weight weighing upon you. And this role that priests take on to give forgiveness is symbolic, and it's very important for some people to have some recognition that the teachings of Christ were that you could be forgiven for everything and that you just need to have remorse to say you're sorry and to ask forgiveness. Now, they've formalized it into a sacrament. Nothing wrong with all of that. But that it really is God who forgives, and it is God who always forgives. And that's the teaching of the people, of the Catholics and others who have the sacrament of confession. But that what that is, though, is a tremendous ecstasy associated with it. Many people who go to confession, I mean, there's all types of people going in for different reasons. But when you are really trying to purify your mind and you're going to confession on a regular basis, though you have not had, you don't have any sins, you're looking for small changes or small things that you have done, to slight someone. So you confess that, and you lay that burden on God. But what is the most extreme things that people have done? To lay that burden down. I don't know if you saw the Godfather 3. In that, Michael Corleone is really regretting his life and really wanting to resolve all the things he's done to be forgiven. He felt that he couldn't be forgiven. But his son was a priest, and his daughter was with him when he received a great honor from the church, from the Pope. And then his daughter is killed right before him. The very thing he was trying to protect and to break these people away, her children and grandchildren away from this life. And he had to pay for it with his daughter's life. And it's, you know, I think Godfather 3 is very different than all the others. But it is an attack on the ego structure of the very person, right to the heart of this person who was a monster. That's the way we can get around that, the things he's done. He's inconsolable, absolutely. The movie ends then. He's absolutely inconsolable. The greatest gift he felt in his life, though he loved his son, his daughter was everything to him. And from that pain, having paid that price, the soul can start on the way back to God. And each step you make closer, you enter into these higher states. You really do. It is maybe temporary, but when you get the relief of the burden, as it's relieved from you, there is so much gratitude. And from that comes tears of joy, tears of relief, and tears of deep knowledge of what life is and what life here is, what we are here for, the proper things, and to know that God is in the world and that this, all the things that you've done can be forgiven and to be recognized as part of the world that God created for us, and that this tremendous, if you want to call it, roller coaster that we sometimes go through emotionally, it's really, really tremendous to go back into God. Now, in many people who've experienced something like the Godfather story, he's devastated, and the thinking is, of course, from the mundane world, that he's going to live out a life of misery and he deserves it, etc. But no, that's not what really happens. The soul may die, the person may die, his body may die before he gets any relief. That I understand, and that's true for some people, and they kill themselves. All kinds of things occur because of it. All things, kinds of things are done. Now there's a problem with reveling in your own sinfulness, or that you can't come out of it. You can never see yourself as being a decent person again. And we're so lucky that reincarnation is there to give us another chance with a clean slate. Somewhat cleaner slate, anyway. And a way of assembling or putting together your ego structure so that you can absorb and take care of the karma that's left to you to take care of. That is a walk back to God. Religion means to crawl back. And it is a walk back to God that's full of ecstasy, full of bliss. We all have so many stories in our own life this time and lifetimes before, echoes of those other lifetimes reflecting nowadays into our character and into experiences that we have to go through. We come to know that you're accepted first. As I always say, you know, the life of learning about God, the spiritual life, is first in the third person, in which you are taught about God, but and you yourself talk about God in the sense that he does this for me, he is wonderful, and then you go to the second person. And you pray to God, and you talk to him as you. Thank you, Lord. Please explain this to me, Lord. Please forgive me for this, Lord. You are so wonderful. I'm so grateful to you for all that you've given me. And then the final state is the first person. The perpendicular pronoun, I am. Who is that? Who am I? So then you speak from first person. And God speaks through you. But the experience inward is truly the I feeling, the I that encompasses everything, the world and the universe and the universes and the upper planes of existence and the higher planes, all compress in your mind's eye, and you see the world as God made it. Not because you got a chance to stand at that cliff top and see it. But what comes with this is the memory of who I am. And it all is yours. It all is mine. So as you go higher and higher, dealing with the karma of this lifetime and other lifetimes, and you feel this relief and release of stress in your body, the wrinkles in your face go away. Your concern about things all drift away when you realize who you are in God and who you are in reality. It's not complicated. It's mysterious. The only way this puny mind can understand God is to think of him as someone just as surprised as we are at what life is. Constant discovery of himself, sure, but what is life? What is consciousness? These are the great, great mysteries. If you go down that road, you feel this movement in the spine and the heart as it comes up the spine through the throat and into the third eye, and it spreads out all over your upper part of your brain. And you are bathed in it. You are born again, perhaps. You are certainly baptized. That's true. Truly where you come to accept this body for what it is. It is a nest of troubles, but the higher teachings are to be somewhat stoic about all these difficulties and the nest of troubles. So it's there. There's no denying it. It's an accepted fact. But it really is your attachment to it that causes the trouble, or your worry about it. We worry so much about things that we can't control, and we worry that God's going to put us in the soup, that our destiny is going to be, we are owed something, an experience that won't be pleasant. Is this the time it's going to come? This sense of dread that is human existence. The Stoics learn to ignore that call. And ignore it sufficiently to be able to go through all of the vicissitudes of life and have no effect it's so beautifully described by Sarvapriyananda, the Swami who was just speaking, and he says that that Ramakrishna was conscious. Of course I was conscious throughout the whole experience. Because one meditates on consciousness doesn't make you unconscious. And the idea that this consciousness really can be set at a point and realized and actualized and known to be something that exists without reference to the body. That's a true stoic in that higher sense. Because the body connection is completely under control or ignored. There are some types of saints who are completely unconscious of the body. They're not even aware of the body. And others that are aware and play their roles in society and in their own life, family, and then who are able to not be connected to it in the sense of your emotional emotions tied to it, worries, any of your mind's aspects. Are not connected. And that's a Savakalpa Samadhi that Sri Ramakrishna was experiencing and demonstrating is a tremendously high spot, point to be at. We do have higher teachings, and certainly in Ramakrishna's life, in his books, this is explained. He does go through a higher, and he recognizes it too. And Mother asked us to go beyond Savakalpa Samadhi. When you get to that point, know there's still more. She says, know that there is more to do. Keep that in mind and don't be stuck. But these are tremendous states, tremendous. And we can't think we know more than the Master about these things. And we should try to attain these states, should be told about them so we can recognize them and we can enter into them without fear. That is what Mother says. There is the time when you go out of the body and you go into these experiences that seem to make you afraid, that those are the times where you learn to jump into the abyss. And with full faith in God, because people who can do this have complete connection to God. Their focus is entirely on Him and not on themselves or the body or their other lifetimes. All of those things are all gone as being not important. Only God alone. And that's the secret of the bhakti path, is to see God in that way, that we are so enamored of Him, grateful to Him, comfortable with Him on a daily basis. Mother operated from that position, that state, all the years that I knew her. So it was difficult to know what what kind of experience she was having. They say the guru is just a reflection. It's a mirror held up to you, and that's a positive way of looking. The guru really does custom make and custom tailor everything that is, that comes, the reactions, the experiences you have around the guru. These things are all custom made for each individual and different for each person. Any thoughts from anyone? Want to talk about any of this?
You started out saying something about the communion.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you had any more about that.
Well, just what I stated, which is that communion means samadhi. It means going into the black water, communing with God. The higher teachings aren't that you're getting together with people, but that you're and having communion, which is perfectly good. And is definitely a positive thing to do and part of the path that most of us have to go through or want to go through. It's the attractive aspect. But to communion with God, breaking bread with God, drinking wine, I've always been amazed that there's people who caution us not to talk while we eat, you know, that eating should be done quietly. And yet, the way that humans do it, and in my opinion, it's a healthy thing for community, is to speak and talk to people and use breaking bread, use a time of sitting at the table with each other. These are wonderful, wonderful times.
I was thinking of the actual ingesting and how that is, in a human way, one way to imagine becoming one with.
Mm-hmm.
Because with the Catholic, it's the transubstantiation where it's the actual body and blood of Christ that you're consuming.
And of course we think that that's a misunderstanding of the teaching, but at the same time there's many ways of looking at all of this, and it might not be wrong. It's just from my the teachings that I've ascribed to with Mother is that simple outer story is not accurate, but it points to the inner true story and the true thing trying to be taught. And so when you take part in it repeatedly and take it into your body and think of it in that holy sense that God is within you and that you have close enough connection with Him that He will be in you, those are positive things in the third person sense.
As a transitional metaphor, then?
I think so, yes. Look, there might be, I'm worried that, you know, that there's so many mysteries in this world, and so I'm worried to be simple about it, and I'm cautious about saying that they're wrong. These are some great saints and great people who have ascribed to this in a particular way that the Catholics do and Orthodox churches do, that it might be the idea that the mind so charging the host and the wine as being those things, that has a very positive effect on your psyche, your soul, and has cleansing aspects to it. I just don't know. But I think a better interpretation is communing with God. So much of the teachings of churches is the social gospel.
Yeah, the fellowship aspect and the...
Right, which is the second commandment, not the first. And so when they focus on that and not on the other, that's the trap you can fall into, but at the same time, many people are well beyond that and aren't constrained by that and have a continuous connection with God, regardless of what's being done at church. But I do go back to something I've said many times that Joseph Campbell first pointed out to me, a couple things. One is that the Latin Mass was something that you could go anywhere in the world and take part in the Mass. And know, once you spend time on in the Catholic Church and learn a little Latin, and you learn what everything means, excuse me, and the sequences that you go through to do the Mass, you know all that stuff. It isn't, the Latin is not a barrier. But that, the other thing that's really, I think he's just so right about this, when they turned the altar around and they lost significant understanding that when you turn it around and the priest becomes, the chief celebrant becomes the person who you're focusing with, the chief celebrant should be guiding our love of God, our all things aimed to God. And so in the old way, the altar was against the nave on the eastern side. And there's another term for it, so I can't, narthex or something like that, I can't remember. Maybe that's at the other end. But that when the priest is at the altar, and then there's all the depictions of the cross above, sometimes they have pictures of Jesus above, and that is all towards God, and he's perfectly okay to be the chief celebrant. He can help us, he can guide us, he's the guru, he plays the role of a guru. Those are all good things. But when he became the focus, by turning the altar around, he's turning his back to God, in a sense. This is just so, it shows that the fellowship is what they thought it was all. They lost the original meaning. And that's just happened just recently. Doesn't mean everyone understood it before, but symbolically, it's really, really changed things. Do you know that on the altar that is behind the priest against the wall there are hosts stored that are consecrated, and that represents the body of God, body of Christ. And there's, I'm not sure what they do with wine, if wine is stored in there, or consecrated wine. I've always seen consecrated wine drunk on the spot and not left in the what are called ciboriums. The ciborium is that which holds the hosts and that they put into the tabernacle in the altar. When they turned the other altar around and had a communal altar with the priest facing the congregation, he's turning his back to the ciborium, to the tabernacle.
The Christ.
Yeah, you know, and symbolically it's really, really wrong. It is not a... it's communion with God, and it's not a fellowship. It is that. But the fellowship is with God, and the priest plays the role of showing us how to comport ourselves around God and how to think of God, how to see God by his explicit actions, genuflecting, saying prayers. Everyone else can, and you also, when the priest turns around, you're looking at him and you're not closing your eyes. Anyway, I think that makes more sense to think of communion as being communion with God, and that the breaking bread and drinking wine are, now Mother has shown that these things are significantly different with the host and the Eucharist that comes out of your own body. So there's another level that we're talking about here, of course, because of our teachings. But just in the simpler metaphorical or mystical way of interpreting these things, it seems to me that the body and blood, and the host and the wine, these things are pointing to, at minimum, that which is shared with God.
I was thinking about how Mother Teresa wanted Mother Hamilton to take communion.
Yeah, good point.
And Mother told her that she didn't need. What did she say? Can you remind us?
She said that, how can I, after having had this experience of holding the Eucharist in my own hands, from my own body, how can I go back to the form which you follow?
The other thing I was thinking is how Catholics, for a long time, I think, they would go to Mass every morning.
Mm-hmm, yeah. My mom did for many years.
I think my grandparents did.
And my grandfather did, yes. When he could, whenever he could.
Today at work, we had hymns and scripture with communion officiated by our chaplain, Josh. And it's very interesting because it's not Catholic communion. It's just kind of generic communion, but it's there's a holy feeling in the room.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm aware of this too, yeah, you're right. Yeah.
And.
You're right. That's so important because it's. Religion is what people put together and do together in that sense. The religion that brings people together around
the
teaching.
Close their eyes and they become very inward.
That's right.
After the communion. It's beautiful.
Yeah. And so they're not wrong. It's just that we all have to recognize that there are levels upon levels. Mm-hmm. Our understanding of Mother's teachings, which we assume that they represent the highest teachings that can be given in the English language or in language form or in that. But even then, there's so much more to some slight word or intonation from Mother. There's pointing to higher experiences. Many of these experiences, we don't go through until we're ready to go through them. And then you can reflect back on this discussion today, or discussions we've had before, that we've had in our own family, all these things can make sense at a higher level when you see from that level. But you know, Mother wanted us to go to God directly and to skip all the in-between things. Yet she gave us a map of everything going up there. But she still recommended that we do it the way she taught us, which is to go directly to God and not use mystery in between. So, these are mysterious things. That Mother would say one thing, but her own teachings are very exacting. Sri Yukteswar's too are very exacting. And all there for a reason. This world is created for God's own pleasure, experience. But it's probably an infinite number of levels, and this is why Mother teaches us to go to God directly, because you can very, you know, certainly show all these different levels as you go through them. Many of these are not explainable to others, though, until they have the experience themselves. You have to share some knowledge. We share in this world, you know, we share English, and we share an American experience, and a history of the last, you know, 100, 200 years that we know about. We share a lot of things. So those are the things that we stand on. But we share much more than that. And when you get to the higher places, then you can talk and hobnob with all the greats. Master had, you know, Jesus appearing to him. So did Papa, St. Francis. We don't even really know what that means.
I was thinking that one of the greatest gifts we were given by Mother was this personal relationship with God that we developed through her. That is real communion.
I agree, yeah. Yeah, this is something you get from your guru already. It's easier than you can. I mean, many saints have gotten there on their own, I understand, but it's really a tremendous gift. Mm-hmm. Yeah, probably the greatest thing that the guru can give. It's funny, too, David and I used to talk about this quite a bit in the sense that our depiction of God was never as Divine Mother or Jesus or Krishna or any person, but rather the unmanifest, or the, what do we call it, the non-dual view of God, the Divine Father that is unknowable, unseeable, ever-present though too. But anyway, we both independently had come to this. We were talking about it one day and kind of realized that my, you know, vision or use of the notion of God has never been associated with a form. Maybe that's the word I meant to say, formless. But rather, and that I had received that from Mother, whole. I saw things the way she did. Now, that, of course, can be seen as influencing me. But I'm glad to have the influence. We're so focused on independence, independent thought and everything.
Idea came to me when you were talking about how did, you know, that we don't know how they saw Jesus or came to Papa, and David saying, you know, where do I have to go? There's no place for me to go. Where will I go when I leave the body? And so to know that they're here and we're just not seeing them.
Right.
And so when that veil falls away more and more and more, and our vibration becomes the same as theirs.
As the veils go away, we see them more in a more purified form too, a more resplendent form. Mm. And I just, as you say that, makes me think that if you follow that logic, each time you pull the veil away, what's uncovered is not God so as any more than what's uncovered of yourself. So when the veil is actually shielding both of us, when it goes away, you see yourself better too. and that that's actually the what's really going on here. And that's why it's so mysterious to the mind conditioned with thinking on things in the material plane. We simply can't believe that we're in any way associated with God.
That was the piece from your very first song. That even though Mother wouldn't have liked the language in particular.
Some parts of it, yeah.
It's that sense of who am I to be one with God.
Yeah. But see, in a way, the reason I liked it is because of the remorse.
Yeah.
And that's a theme I was thinking of. I never seemed to follow these things very far, but they're certainly starting points. But, and I just am enamored right now, as you all know, with a lot of Christian music and stuff. It's a rich thing to, I think there's, for me too, it's an admiration for what's going on in the Christian realm and wanting to see it. Not just in its best light, but wanting to see it improved and come higher. You know, this is a vision we've all had around Mother's teachings, Papa's teachings, but and Master's most importantly, because he's the one who came here to bring this, is to bring the Christians more understanding of what this is really all about, deeper understanding, and to eschew the form and to go within, to learn to meditate. No, that's long enough. It's not a big step from bliss to ecstasy to samadhi. We shouldn't hold ourselves away from it, thinking it's not something we can know or have experience. I don't think that bliss and reveling in bliss by itself is the vehicle by which we get samadhi or the higher states. But rather, just as bliss comes over us, these states come over us too. And there's no direct logical, mechanical path. But in being comfortable with bliss and having that experience and the knowledge is the most important thing. It's one of the great things that great masters give, is they lift you up in consciousness. And you get to feel that bliss. And then you can go from there yourself to a great extent with little help at different times. But the spine is the focus, as Mother always said, so you can feel it there. Then you can feel it really localized in your upper brain part and in your head and then all the third eye pulsing. The medulla to the third eye is the same center, the negative and the positive side of that. And it will pulse. It is a bridge to the higher realms. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
To share again.
Probably fall off the edge.
Shri Rama.